Some time ago, I had the opportunity to listen to a Chinese pastor as he was reflecting on the text of John 3:16. And he explained that in his language, there is a particular word in this verse that they don't have a comparable word for in Chinese. So it's just left out. It's just left out of the verse. It's not there at all. Well, and that's kind of intriguing to me. What word is it that they don't have a word for in Chinese? And he explained that, well, think about that. I'm sure you could come up with a whole variety of words, but I bet you won't guess the right one. He said it's the word so. For God so loved the world. And he said, in my language, it just comes out for God loved the world. Kind of loses its punch, doesn't it? Loses some of its punch. Well, you know, in our language and in many other languages, including the Greek of the New Testament, you know, the word so can be used in a variety of ways. It can be used as an adverb or a pronoun or an interjection or a conjunction. But in John 3:16, so is used as what is called an intensive. It's an intensive. It makes whatever follows it more intense, more broad, more bold. For God so loved the world. Conveys a high degree of love, a high degree of intensity. For God so loved the world. And even the word love as it is used is a unique word. Agape is the Greek word for love here. And that word is only used to describe the strong, intense, reliable love of God for us. That kind of dependable, strong love that we attempt to practice ourselves, but that is so often out of our reach. For God so loved the world. God's love is represented throughout the scripture and particularly in the New Testament as the ultimate love, the strongest, purest kind of love there is. For God so loved the world. A mother who is able to reflect that kind of love will stand by her son even though he is a criminal murderer. She knows he's guilty. She knows he must go to prison for the rest of his life and pay for his crimes. Yet she stands by him and loves him through it all in spite of the enormous evil that he's done, in spite of the shame he has brought upon her. That's the kind of love. A father who has that kind of love will welcome his child home no matter how irresponsibly she has behaved and how wasteful she has been. Jesus spoke of that kind of love in the parable of the prodigal son. For God so loved the world and calls upon us to so love each other that nothing stands in the way of our love. Princess Alice was the second daughter of the English Queen Victoria. Her son, her four-year-old son, contracted the dread disease black diphtheria, highly contagious and always fatal. Princess Alice herself was physically frail and repeatedly warned not to go near her son. But one day as she stood in the far corner of her child's room, watching him as he lay in his bed, she heard her four-year-old whisper to a nurse who was attending him, "Why doesn't mother kiss me anymore?" It was more than Alice could bear. She raced across the room to her son's bed and she gathered him up in her arms. She kissed him and reassured him of her love for him. But the result was that the princess contracted the disease too, and in a matter of weeks, both mother and son were buried. For Alice so loved her son. One of the things, I was talking to a colleague of mine last week, and we were reflecting upon how remarkable it is that among the people we deal with, that we seem to have fallen in love more with God's judgment than with God's immeasurable grace. This friend of mine said that just a couple of years ago, he took a survey in his church asking his people to tell him what they would like to hear more about in his sermons. And when they had responded to his little survey, he tabulated the results. And he was quite shocked by the results. What do you want to hear more about in the pastor's sermons? Number one, sin. Number two, hell. Number three, the last judgment and the end of the world. Come on. For God so loved the world. He did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. And yet we have this remarkable love affair with God's judgments on sin. Even more so, it seems, than our love affair with God's immeasurable grace. In the book that we're reading, Life of the Beloved, Henry Nouwen reflects on this, and he looks at it this way. He says, the feeling of being blessed is not the feeling that we generally have about ourselves. You have lived, he says, many hard moments in your life, moments in which you have felt more cursed than blessed. I suspect that many people suffer from a deep sense of being cursed. When I simply listen to what people talk about during dinner or in a restaurant or during work breaks, he said, I hear so much blaming and complaining in a spirit of passive resignation. Many people feel like they are victims of a world that they cannot change. The sense of being cursed often comes to us much more easily than the sense of being blessed. And we can find sufficient arguments to feed that notion. But then Henry Nouwen continues and says this. When we are thrown up and down by the little waves on the surface of our existence, we become easy victims of our manipulative world. But when we continue to hear the deep, gentle voice that blesses us, when we continue to hear the deep, gentle voice that blesses us, we can walk through life with a stable sense of well-being and true belonging. When we are able to tune our ears and to tune our hearts and to tune our minds to hear the deep, gentle voice that blesses us. For God so loved the world that he gave us his son. He didn't send his son into the world to condemn us, but to demonstrate that through him, the world, all of us are saved. We're in right smack in the middle of the Lenten season right now. And in Lent, we repent and we confess, we recognize the depth of our sin and the immense damage that our sinfulness does. And all of that is vitally important. During Lent, we walk with Jesus the way of the cross. And as he mounts the hill and approaches Calvary, he turns and beckons us to his cross too. But he does so not because he condemns us to that cross, but because he seeks to save us. We kneel at the foot of the cross in Lent, not as miserable worms overcome by guilt and shame, but we kneel at the cross as those who are brought to their knees by the sheer wonder of the gift. The sheer wonder of the gift, for God so loved the world. Perhaps that love is so incomprehensible that we would rather deal with things that we understand, things like sin and judgment and hell. But in so doing, we miss the point, not by miles, but by light years. We miss the point. During his presidency, Abraham Lincoln was known for visiting often the hospitals of the wounded for the Union Army. He didn't have to travel far outside Washington sometimes to find those wounded. And at other times, he went deep into Virginia and North Carolina to visit those hospitals. Virtually every one of his biographers talks about how Abraham Lincoln felt personally responsible for the injury and the death of these young men. And he suffered a deep melancholy because of it. Once, as he was visiting one of those hospitals, the doctors pointed out to him a young soldier who was near death. And Lincoln went over to his bedside. "Is there anything I can do for you?" the president asked him. The soldier was in such pain, he didn't try to look at the person standing next to him, but he did hear and he was able to respond. "Would you please write a letter to my mother?" he asked. And so a pen and paper were given to Lincoln, and he began to carefully write down what the young man was able to say. "My dearest mother," he said, "I was badly hurt while doing my duty. I'm afraid I'm not going to recover. Don't grieve too much for me, please. Kiss Mary and John for me. May God bless you and Father." At that point, the young soldier was too weak to continue, so Lincoln signed the letter for him and then added at the bottom of the page, "Written for your son by Abraham Lincoln." Well, the young man's strength rallied a few moments later, and he asked to see the letter, and when he glanced at it, he was astonished to see that last line. And he said, "Are you really the president?" "Yes, I am," Lincoln replied quietly. And then he asked if there was anything else he could do. "Would you please hold my hand?" the soldier asked. "It will help see me through to the end." And so in that quiet tent, the tall, gaunt president leaned over the bed, and he held that boy's hand in his and spoke warm words of encouragement to him until death came. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. How can we resist receiving that love and allowing it to pass through us to others? We have such abundant and touching examples of just those things. One of the tasks that I do on your behalf, week by week and month by month, is that I serve on the board of directors for the United Methodist Home for Children just down the street. And I've done that for most of the 8 years that I've been here. Last week, during the meeting of that board, one of the administrators shared a story with us, a story that you need to hear. It was written by a man named Ken Roseberry. Perhaps you know Ken. I don't know him. But he wrote this story after attending a basketball game at Cedar Cliff High School. And I suppose from his story that it was one of those games where it was senior night and the seniors were recognized and their families. You know, you've been to those kinds of events. And well, this is Ken's story. It's entitled, "The Real Story." There could be a lot of stories written about last night. How about those girls clawing their way back into the game against Carlisle and taking it into overtime before losing a heartbreaker by 1 point at the buzzer after a 3-point desperation shot by the opposing team? The seniors played an outstanding game and ended their careers with their heads held high. That could be the story, but it's not. The story could have been about the boys' team who seemed to have hit their stride in their last two games. The high-flying Colts were led by the seniors on a night that was all about seniors. The young men have come a long way over the last several years and look to win Cedar Cliff's first ever district title. That could be the story of last night, but it's not. The Golden Corral, also deserves a story written about them. They're the largest student cheering section in all of central Pennsylvania, and they cheer with amazing passion and poise. Even when the excitement is at its pinnacle, they still represent their school with class. Also led by seniors, this group was recognized last night for being a big part of our basketball programs. They could be the story of last night, but they're not. Coach Rowe took a program at the bottom of the Keystone Division in boys basketball and led them to be one of the top programs in the state. He cares for his players like a father would care for his only son. Each year, the Colts have inched closer to the district title, and all sights are on attaining it this year. That could be the story, but it's not. Instead, the story is about a lone senior who was recognized last night to a standing ovation of about 50. Throw in the already on their feet Golden Corral, and it was more like 350 people standing at once to honor this young man. A night about students paying their respects to their families, as well as parents being recognized for their support, turned out to be just that. But this young man, this one senior, had the largest family in the house. Yes, he was escorted by his parents, but his family obviously far surpassed the traditional view of what a family includes. You see, this young man is from the United Methodist Home for Children. He didn't have the one thing that so many of us take for granted. A traditional family where most of our basic needs and support are typically provided. I don't claim to know any of the hardships that this young man has had to overcome, but I can admire who he is today and what he has accomplished. He took a risk and tried out for one of the best basketball teams in the state. A risk because there was a good chance, as a senior coming out for the team, that he would be cut. That's a horrible thing to experience for a young person. But once he made the team, he had to improve his game to the point that he could contribute. He had to work as hard or harder than anyone else on the team, knowing he would never be the star or even get a significant amount of time on the court. This young athlete did all of that. He also became a great role model for all his peers who currently live at the United Methodist Home. Do they respect him? Well, they all came to the game to watch him be honored as a senior and to watch him play, and they gave him a standing ovation when he was introduced. You tell me whether they respect him or not. I have to tell you, I was moved when his friends in school and in the home recognized him. I was proud of him as well when all those students he lives with that we sometimes underestimate cheered for him. And as if the evening was scripted by the powers above, he ended up with the ball in his hands, under his basket, with only seconds left on the clock. He confidently stepped toward the basket and dunked the basketball. Through the water that had filled my eyes, I watched his family, all 350 of them, erupt with jubilation and admiration for all that this young man had accomplished. That, my friends, is the story of last night. Well, I wanted you to hear that story. I wanted to tell you that story because that's your story. You have played a part in that story because you, First Church, have been a significant part of the support and the kindness and the grace that the United Methodist Home for Children has received in Mechanicsburg. You are the one church that has not kicked those kids out because they don't behave the ways that we think kids ought to behave in church sometimes. You're the church that has made room for them and has welcomed them here and has encouraged them and has made a difference in their lives. You're the church from whom many families have stepped forward to sponsor those kids. You give them gifts at Christmas and you send them to camp in the summer. And you teach them and you teach me and you teach each other what John the Evangelist meant when he said, "For God so loved the world." God so loved the world. And you so love each other. You are an inspiration to me and to more people than you know about. You are an inspiration, for you demonstrate what it means, what some people don't have the words to express and can't say it because the words aren't there. But you show it. For God so loved the world, and you give yourselves to so loving that world on God's behalf and in God's name. Amen.